Genesis 38. We're going to pick up where we left off in this chapter. Profligate conduct of Judah and his family. This is the story of Tamar and Judah and and Onan and Shelah. Nothing about Jacob in here. We'll pick up with verse 15 through 19, but let's just read 12 through 14 to get up to speed. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite, and it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep." And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Remember, that was the expected promise from Judah. Judah had told her to go home to her father's place, await the maturity of Shelah, but in reality, Judah had no intention of giving her his third son because he considered her to be a black widow or a bad luck. The first two sons had been taken by the Lord because of their evil deeds. Judah concluded, as a father would about his own children, that they were not evil, that the woman was evil. That's a fairly normal thing to do, is to put the blame on others besides your own, and that's what Judah did. So she comes up with this plan to make Judah do what he was supposed to do. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. Harlots today don't cover their face, but in those days they covered their face. And this was an indication that she was a harlot, most likely a temple harlot. And he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee," for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. She was well disguised. And she said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" Now this was not a spur of the moment response of Tamar. She had thought this out. She wanted a pledge that would identify the man who owned that pledge. She just didn't jump to conclusions here, but she had this well planned out. And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him, and she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. So she resumed her life. Her plan had worked. Of course, now it was up to God to make sure that she was with child. But her plan had worked, and she went back to her father's house to await the results of the plan. Tamar's right was to have a child to continue the name of her husband. That was the right of her. So she carried out her plan to have seed raised up in her so that she could obtain that which was her right. For she had every right to have a child by the nearest of kin to her deceased husbands. That was her right. Judah stood in the way of that right. Judah was to be the one who was to see to it that that right was carried out. But it was obvious that Judah was not about to give her his youngest son, Shelah. He had lost his two sons while this woman was in the picture. His first conclusion was, she's to blame, when in reality we're told in the scriptures that God took them because they were evil. We enter this passage to see that Shelah was now grown. The time had passed, several years had passed. Perhaps Shelah at the death of Onan was 13, 14, I don't know. But the few years had passed and Tamar was expecting something to happen here. But it didn't happen. Judah continued to ignore Tamar while she lived at her father's house. We're told in this passage that Judah was now also a widow. A new opportunity opens up. We're told that Judah's wife died, the daughter of Shua. She died. So a new possibility opens up because Judah is now a widow, another one in the line of kin to exercise this responsibility. So he himself was free to perform the function of a brother in order for his son's name to continue. Tamar knew this. This was a well-established custom. Judah's wife was no longer in the way. But Tamar knew that Judah would not be a willing partner lest he also die because of this young widow Tamar. Don't you suppose that she knew that he would not be a willing partner here? Otherwise, she would not have invented this scheme and this plan. Because we know that the scripture tells us that Judah considered Tamar to be the one responsible for the deaths of and Onan, as though she were a bad luck omen. That's the framework that Judah lived upon. She's the trouble here. No way is she going to do this to my youngest son, Shelah. So this was the predicament that Tamar found herself in. We must know the circumstances before we condemn the person here. You know, it was interesting this morning. I was on Magnolia Street. I'm just going to pass this on. It doesn't necessarily pertain, but it's an interesting story. I was driving east on Magnolia. I had gone to my son's house to let his dogs out of the garage because they're out of town. And I see this little boy running down the side of the street, and the car in front of me stops by this little boy, and I observe that this black man is talking to this little boy. And I say, "What's going on?" And I immediately conclude that no good is going on. What's this little boy doing out at 8 o'clock in the morning, and this black, big black man talking to this little boy from his car and finding out what's going on or what? I don't know. I conclude things. You know how you conclude things? You jump to conclusions. Well, this black man gets out of the car and he motions me to come over. So I stop the car and I quickly lock the door and I let the window down a little bit. You know how it is. So he comes in and he says, "This little boy is running all over the street and he's going back and forth and it just seems like he's lost or something. And I don't want to interfere in this because I'm a black man, and you know what people will think, that I'm trying to do him no good." This was a wise fellow. And people would think that. That's the way we are. We jump to conclusions. So I said, "Well, I'll ask him what's going on." And he said, "I'm going to my grandma's house." "Well, where's your grandma's house?" "Well, it's got a gate and it's got a it's got a swing set." "Well, where is it?" "It's down here." So I said, "Okay, I'll follow you. You go ahead and run." I wasn't about to put him in my car either. So I said, "I'll follow you." And the black man, he follows a little bit with me, and then he goes down and turns on Byram Street, and I'm following the little boy, and he's running helter-skelter down the street, and then he stops and he points over there, and I said, "Well, I said to myself, maybe that's where he should go." So I said, "Okay, go across that way." Then he keeps on going that way towards Stewart Street. Well, I get down past Byram Street, and the black man is bringing a police car that he met on Byram Street, and the policeman takes this little boy in custody, and he tries to find his home. Now, I don't know where the boy lived. He was headed towards Stewart Street to cross a four-lane highway, about 5 or 6 years old. Now, the point that I'm making is, it's so easy to jump to conclusions. And here that black man was trying to help that little boy. See? And I could have jumped to conclusions. I could have gone by. Something happened to that little boy. I would have been a witness to, oh, the black man did that. See, I'm just telling you that this is an interesting event here, that we have to be careful about jumping to conclusions. See? Judah jumped to conclusions. His two boys had died. Tamar's to blame. When it wasn't Tamar, it was Judah that was to blame for not rearing these boys right. Married a heathen woman. Didn't pay attention to her rearing of the children, and they rose up evil and wicked. See? So Tamar, and I'm saying this to get you into the framework of how desperate of a situation this was. So she carried out her well-thought-out plan, forcing Judah to meet his responsibilities in her regard. The fact is that Judah, as did Onan, his second son, he refused to do his duty and therefore drove this woman to do desperate and deceptive things so that she would receive her right of a child. Better be careful on how we condemn people. You better know the facts. Oh, how easy it is. We read the paper, oh, that's terrible. That person's a crook. When we don't know the facts. So Tamar pretended to be the temple harlot and sat in the way of passage of Judah. Now she knew that it was Judah's habit to engage the services of this kind of woman. She knew her father-in-law. She also knew that he would not have the price of such services because his flock was at Timnah. He didn't have the goat with him. She knew what security in lieu of payment to ask in order to prove the paternity of the child. She knew what she asked about those pledges, and she kept them until the appropriate time, because she fully expected to have to prove this in order to save her life later when she was accused by Judah of harlotry. Get that woman and we're going to burn her, he said. What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, and thy bracelet. Signet was the ring in which the signature was impressed. It wasn't a written signature, but it was the impression of the ring for legal documents. Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. Now, one writer has said that the signet or ring represents his person. The bracelet represented his possessions, and the staff represented his position as shepherd. So Judah forfeited his person, his possessions, and his position for the sake of a moment of lust. Oh, how valuable is your person. How valuable are your possessions. How valuable is your position. Do you cast them out for one moment of lust? Oh, so many do. Now Judah, we see here, was well on his way to becoming a second Esau, who in a moment of lust sold his birthright for a meal. Oh, this is in the family, isn't it? Picking up with verse 20. And Judah, after he had indulged himself with this woman whom he thought was a temple harlot, He honors his word. Of course, there may have been a reason for that. He wanted to get his possessions back. But Judas sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, Hira, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Did a good search, didn't find her. Then he asked the men of that place, "Where is this woman?" saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place. What are you talking about? You've got the wrong information. We don't put up with that here." "Perhaps," he said, "but there was no harlot in this place. We've never seen that before. What are you talking about?" So we see in this passage that Judah had given up these three things. He wanted them back. This was the agreement. They were more valuable than the goat. If they hadn't have been more valuable than the goat, I don't know if Judah would have gotten them back. But Tamar had this plan to have something in pledge more valuable than that which he was supposed to pay so that he would pay. He had his signet, his bracelets, and his staff, things that Judah values, and he wants them returned. So Hira perhaps said, "I'll go get them for you. I'd like to have a look at this woman myself." That was the kind of company that Judah kept. But she was nowhere to be found, and the men of the place denied that there was ever a harlot in that place. They knew of no such woman. No such woman here. So Hira returns to Judah in verse 22. And he said to Judah, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. "We don't know of any harlot in this place." Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. She's got the pledges. I tried my best. I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." So Hira returns with the goat, gives a report to Judah. No sign of the harlot, no knowledge of the harlot in this place. So Judah resigns himself that the pledges have been lost. That old harlot just took those pledges. They were more valuable than the kid. She's just dishonest, took those pledges. So he says to Hira, "Let her keep the pledge articles for herself, lest I be ashamed and be thought of as a man who does not keep his word." He was so careful about his word, but he was not careful about his morality. He wasn't upset because he had transgressed against God by committing an act of immorality, but because he was afraid of his reputation as a man of his word. And as a man of his word, he might be ruined. You know, people use that to profit themselves. "Oh, I'm a man of my word." Not because being a man of your word is the right thing to do. You see, being a man of your word is the right thing to do. And if you operate on that plane, then that will be consistent. But if you operate on the plane of being a man of your word because it's profitable to be a man of your word, there will come a time when it won't be profitable and you won't be a man of your word. See? Why do we do things? Do we do things because it is right to do? Or do we do things because it is profitable to do? Oh, the latter is going to get you in trouble. For there will come a time when it won't be profitable to keep your word, and you won't keep your word. See, why do we do the things we do? So Judah apparently was a man whose character indicated that he was a man of his word because it was profitable to be a man of his word. We pick up in verse 24 through 26. "And it came to pass about 3 months after." You know, ladies, it was 3 months then and it's 3 months now. I mean, you don't learn for sure whether you're with child until maybe 2-3 months, and it was 3 months then, and it's still 3 months now. Hasn't changed, hasn't evolved into another thing like some of the scientists say things happen. It came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, this was the rumor, see, judging her before they knew the facts. Hey, did you hear that Tamar's with child? Must have played the harlot. See, been messing around, must have played the harlot. No evidence of that. Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. I'm so righteous. That can't happen in my family. Let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are thee, the signet and bracelets and staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son. And he knew her again no more. What a surprise. What a surprise. You know, self-righteousness usually will slap you right in the face. It's also interesting to see here in this passage the authority that Judah had over his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Fathers, do you have that kind of authority over your daughters-in-law today? No. But look at the authority that he had over her. This woman had returned to live with her father until called by Judah to marry his youngest son, Shelah. She'd gone home to live with her father. Prior to that, she'd lived around Judah with his sons for a short time until they both died, taken by the Lord. She had returned to live with her father. This news had come to Judah. He said, let her be burnt. He had the authority, apparently. He was the leader of this clan. So he hears a report of her pregnancy and an accusation that she has played the whore. It's not Tamar's father who responds, but her father-in-law who responds. That's interesting, isn't it? So we see that apparently, as family head, he had within his power to put her to death for this transgression, for he commanded that she be brought forth and be burnt. Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Oh, how righteous you are, Judah. What a righteous judgment. But how short is your memory, Judah? You see, our Lord would have cautioned Judah, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But Judah, in his self-righteousness, would have bent down and picked up the first stone and cast it. That's how much of a hypocrite Judah was. You know, it's hard to find a worse hypocrite in Scripture than we find here in Judah. But the only difference between him and Tamar was that Tamar was a woman and he was a man, that Tamar had gotten caught and he had not. You know, it's amazing the confessions that a person will make when they get caught. But it's also amazing how much we hide until we get caught. Then it's profitable for us to confess, isn't it? So Judah says, where is she, the immoral wretch? She has disgraced my name. No, I don't think so, Judah. See, Judah has a double standard, for he's a double-minded man. But you know, it's interesting that this event happened several thousand years ago, and this double standard still goes on. Why? It's the nature of man. See, it's part of man's nature, for we see this double standard still thriving and still healthy in our day when all blame is laid on the woman and none on the man. Why is this? See, well, it's the sinful nature of man. So we can envision, we can picture Tamar being confronted with her sin, but she had a surprise confession to make, didn't she? She had something to face Judah with, for her plan was working as she had planned. Put your fire on hold, she says, or prepare the fire for two, for by whose owns these things am I with child. Put more on that fire so that it'll consume two, Tamar perhaps said, as she places the signet and the bracelets and the staff before Judah. And can you imagine his face falling to the floor as he's confronted with the evidence of sin? And we're told that Judah acknowledged the signet. How could he do otherwise? The big ring that says, I am Judah's ring. The bracelets where everyone knew that they were Judah's bracelets, for he wore them in public. They were his wealth. And his staff, I'm sure that each shepherd had his own unique staff, spending time with the flocks, being able to carve the unique staffs. Oh, Judah acknowledged the signet, the bracelets, and the staff, for Judah's sin had found him out. You know, sin is like that. Don't you feel that pressure of sin? That sin says, I want to be found out. I want to be publicly exposed. Oh, if we can get that into our children, we can save them an awful lot of trouble. See, for sin will raise its ugly head at the most inopportune time when you least expect it. Everything's going well. I've hidden that sin. I've heard of cases 20 years old. All of a sudden it raises its ugly head and someone is taken out of the community that's been a good citizen and put into prison for the sin of 20 years ago. Sin's like that. Communicate that to your children early and do them the favor of knowing that their sin will find them out. You know? And take every advantage to point that out by finding out their sin. Don't just, well, I'll just overlook that. Well, you're just teaching them wrong. And Judah said this as he stood there with his mouth on the floor. As he stood there, perhaps red in the face from blushing, embarrassed because he'd been caught. And Judah said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. He immediately knew why this was done. See? She forced the issue. He didn't say, well, what's going on here? His conscience had been pricking him for years, for several years now. He knew what was right to do, and yet he didn't do it. And she confronts him. She is with his child, or children, we learn later. And he immediately connects it to his sin of not giving her his third son, Shelah. Hey, God got you. God got you, Judah. And he knew her again no more. But you know, it's interesting that somehow the fire disappeared out of this equation. Go get her and we'll burn her, until he was faced with his own sin. But then the fire somehow disappeared. Where is the fire, Judah, now that you've been implicated? Oh, I'll take full responsibility for this. What does that mean? Do you have to pay a fine? Do you have to go to jail? Responsibility carries a price. See, and Judah said, oh, she's been more righteous than I, but somehow everybody walked away from the fire or the embers that were burning for Tamar. Judah wouldn't step in the fire with her. So Tamar is now exonerated and recognized as desperately doing what was her right to do. Judah is saying in the least that Tamar was more in the right than he, for he realized immediately that he did not carry out his responsibilities. So by her desperate act, she won the right to be the mother of Judah's children, and in the final analysis, she was recognized as more righteous. Now, what was the result of this? Verse 27. Notice the words, and it came to pass again. This chapter is full of, and it came to pass. The revelation of sin is like that. You know, God says that the wages of sin is death. And it came to pass. All of these things are going to come to pass. Whatsoever God says in His Word will come to pass. So it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. How do you know? You wonder how they knew that. Well, they listened. There's two heartbeats. There's two kicks. They knew that twins were in her womb. It came to pass, there's another one, when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread. Well, that's unusual, isn't it? In birth. Saying, this came out first. Well, they were hasty. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? That's a good question, isn't it? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Pharaz, and afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. This is an unusual birth, isn't it? Now we see in this passage that it came to pass is used three times in this passage. Now, you ladies who have gone through these events, like Tamar, you must have said, is this going to come to pass? But it always does come to pass, doesn't it? It's a long period of time, it seems, and it seems like you'll never be right. But this passage gives you encouragement, and it came to pass. And it's interesting that they use this so frequently when they tie it to the birth of a child. For the Lord knows that this is a long period of time for you ladies. But He encourages by saying, and it came to pass. So it came to pass 6 months after confronting Judah that of Tamar twins were born. You know, they had twins in that family, did they? What other twins were born in this line? Well, Jacob and Esau. So here's another set of twins. So we know by the passage that they knew that twins were in the womb. We're told that. And apparently, if you have twins in the womb, you know it. Before they're born. Didn't have to have sonograms. You don't have to have sonograms. Apparently you can tell. Maybe the size of the mother is one way, and maybe the kicking, and maybe you can tell the heartbeats. But they knew that there was twins in her womb. So when a hand was seen, the midwife tied a scarlet thread around that hand because they wanted to make sure who was the firstborn. That was important, wasn't it? Oh, lots of rights of the firstborn. So they tied the scarlet thread around the hand of the firstborn. However, we're told that the one that they identified by the scarlet thread was not the firstborn. This is a very unusual birth. The one they identified as their choice of the firstborn was to be the secondborn, for God had other plans. Zahar's hand, on whom they tied the scarlet thread, withdrew in favor of Phares, in whose line the Christ would be born. You see, the result of this union promoted the line of Christ. Isn't that interesting? You know, we say, oh my, God used a person that played the harlot. Well, he used also Rahab the harlot. You know, a lot of times we think of people in those kind of circumstances as less than we are, as if we're better than the harlot. But the Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, God doesn't have much to choose from. But we think we're so high and mighty and somebody else is so low. But God doesn't have much to choose from. Got a bunch of old sinners to choose from. So we ought not to put ourselves above the harlot. See? So Zahar withdraws his hand and Phares breaches through as God's plan to bring forth one who would eventually lead to Jesus Christ. You know, this is mentioned in the book of Matthew and Luke. For in Matthew, we find the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Joseph, his earthly father, going forward from Abraham. For Matthew 1:1-3 says this, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar." See, that's in Matthew. Then I don't have time to read Luke, but by the genealogy of Mary, we also see this. So Phares was an ancestor to Mary, he was an ancestor to Joseph, and of course he was an ancestor to Jesus Christ. All because Tamar insisted on her right to continue the line of her husband and made sure that Judah carried out his responsibilities. All right, we'll stop there and continue next week, Lord willing. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy in giving us this time to spend in this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.